What are those of us who love the church called to do? Jeremiah advises that you and I are called to care about God's sheep and the next generation of leaders who will care for them. We are called to choose.
That's the Reverend Stephen Lewis. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Stephen Lewis, Director of the Calling Congregations Initiative of the Fund for Theological Education, based in Atlanta, Georgia. Stephen also directs Project Rising Sun, an innovative leadership program for young pastors from diverse backgrounds. A former banking officer, Stephen earlier worked with the Institute for Church Administration and Management. He was a teaching assistant at Candler School of Theology at Emory University, while serving as assistant pastor of Trinity Tabernacle Baptist Church in Atlanta. Stephen holds a bachelor's degree in finance from the University of North Carolina at Charlotte and a master of divinity degree from Duke University. Stephen, welcome to Day One.
Thank you for having me, Peter.
The Calling Congregations movement is having a growing impact on churches across the country. Tell us what's happening.
Well, what we're finding is congregations from around the country, and particularly the leaders within those congregations, are wanting to be engaged in a conversation and to meet other people that are like them, that are interested in this whole notion of where will the next generation of leaders come from and what is our role in cultivating them. And so many of these leaders from around the country are finding themselves playing an active role in cultivating leaders that will come from their churches, but also will return to serve local congregations across the country.
Your team is bringing a new curriculum of vocation care practices to six cities in early 2011. What is the goal of this program, and how can our listeners find out more?
Well, the goal of this program is always consistent with FTE's larger mission, which is to call young leaders, renew the church, and change the world. Historically, we've thought about renewing the church by calling young leaders. The focus in calling congregations, though, is about renewing churches where young people can hear, respond, and serve God's call in local congregations. And so vocation care is an approach or a curriculum, if you will, that brings intergenerational people, members within local congregations to have a conversation, but not just have any kind of conversation, but have a deeper conversation about the questions of vocation. Who am I? What is my work in the world? Who will lead our church into the future? And what is our role to raise future pastors that will serve the church well into the future? So this particular approach focuses on four core practices that spell out the acronym CARE, which is to create a space, to create a hospitable, welcoming space where adults and young people can explore the questions of vocation. The second one is ask self-awakening questions. Self-awakening questions that involve who am I? What do I care about? What am I passionate about? How do I want to serve? And what is God calling me? And how is God calling me to serve God's church? And then how do we reflect theologically together on what we've been exploring and sharing and discerning together about our own selves, but also the needs of the larger church and the broader community? And then the last one is enacting, establishing, and exploring ministry opportunities. So helping people to understand their own kind of sensibility about what their role is in the local church and providing opportunities for young people to explore ministry, to put on the mantle of ministry, particularly pastoral ministry, as a way of thinking about how they live out their life's work. So this approach is really trying to help congregations think about their own livelihood, their own vitality, their own future, and making sure that they really have the kind of leadership, gifted, strong, imaginative, talented young leaders that will carry their respective congregations, but also to lead the church into its future.
Also with us today is Lisa Young Alston, who is an active member of First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in Atlanta. The daughter of Ambassador Andrew Young, she is also active in a number of community service endeavors. Lisa, thanks for talking with us.
I'm happy to be here.
Your church actually helped prototype this new curriculum. How did First Congregational Church get involved, and what were the results?
We actually started on this journey a couple of years ago. Reverend Elizabeth Clement, who's on the staff of FTE, is a member of our church, and she led a group of people through a journey to try to understand, try to discern what God was calling First Church to do in this place and in this time. Then shortly after that, some of those people wanted to continue the conversation, and so a few people met at my house over a few weeks and started thinking about our personal vocations. It was the first time that we had used that language of vocation mm-hmm. and call without it being related to ordained ministry. And so we were starting to recognize that God has a call for each of us, and we need to listen to what God is calling us to do. And then this evolved into a season of care, which was the curriculum. During Lent this past spring, for 6 weeks, over 100 members of our congregation met for an hour and a half after church every Sunday, and we told stories about our lives and tried to discern what God was asking each of us to do in our lives.
The tremendous legacy of your father, Andrew Young, who is a United Church of Christ minister, shows the impact that pastors can have on social change and public service. What are your thoughts on where communities will find the next generation of Andrew Youngs?
Well, I think we have to be open to having conversations with young people that we may not be comfortable having. Mm. They have their opinions and we have ours. We can each learn from each other. But we've got to mentor them and we've got to connect to them where they are and listen to them where they are right now and recognize that they don't necessarily have the answers right now and that this is a journey that we have to give them time to hear what God is saying to them for their lives.
Lisa, thank you for talking with us.
Thank you.
And for more information on how churches can join in this important and exciting process of noticing, naming, and nurturing church leaders for the future, they can visit your website.
Yes, that's www.fteleaders.org.
Stephen, your sermon today helps us understand the heart of God more fully in regards to those God calls to be shepherds. It's entitled, Choose to Care or Else. We look forward to hearing it. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
If you'd like to listen to today's program again, read a transcript of Stephen Lewis's sermon, or watch our video interview with Stephen and Lisa Young Alston, please visit our website at dayone.org.
A reading from Jeremiah 23:1-4. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. And then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The word of the Lord. In the text before us, we encounter Jeremiah's lament and harsh words to shepherds who have failed in leading God's sheep. Fortunately, Jeremiah's message is instructive for those of us in leadership. His message offers all of us an opportunity to learn from the failure of leadership. More importantly, we are given this lesson to learn about our choices and their respective consequences. Most of us have experienced failure, and all of us have been affected by failure in leadership. We also have failed, sometimes miserably, in our own lives. We have deep emotional and social scars to remind us, but some of our best lessons come from failure. And if we stick around long enough for the lessons, we can learn and grow from our failures, as well as from the failures of others. What does failure teach us? What can we really learn from our shortcomings and flaws? I've been reflecting on these two questions as I considered my own experiences of failed leadership. As a young boy, I dived off the starting block into a pool of swimmers competing in a 400-meter freestyle relay race. The cheers from the crowd provided the adrenaline rush necessary to speedboat through the water to the finish line. Because I was tall, lanky, and fast, my role was to make up for lost time when our team had fallen behind. I gained ground on my opponents and brought the race within inches. As I made my final move and passed my competition to secure first place, I was swimming at full speed to the finish. And then the unthinkable happened. Within a few meters of the finish line, my legs began to cramp. I lost my momentum and lead, and we lost the race that day, as well as an opportunity to qualify for the semifinals. As I reflect back on the race and our preparation for it, I realize my own mistakes, as well as those of my team members. Finally, we had to decide as a team whether or not we cared enough about winning consistently in competitive swimming. I, on the other hand, had to make a choice about whether or not I cared enough about what competitive swimmers do in order to train at the Junior Olympics level. In the end, I learned a great lesson about choices and how my choices are informed by what I really care about. As leaders, employees, parents, partners, spouses, and children, we all have stories about how we became aware of the choices we have made and why we made them. We all have made important choices in our life. Whether we realize it or not, what we care about, what really matters to us, is at the center of our choices. In moments of failure and uncertainty, we can glean a certain kind of clarity regarding what we care most about. In these moments, we tend to care a great deal about what is important to us. At the same time, we appear to be less concerned about the consequences of our choices on others, especially our neighbors, near and far. We make choices all the time. What to eat, what to wear, where to go, and what to do with our lives. Our lives are made up of choices we have made in the past and the ones that we will make in the future. Choices emerge ultimately from what we care about and value, and they materialize often in our preferences and interests. But do our choices serve the well-being of the community or our own interests? Only time will tell. However, when leaders and their communities see their choices and future as intimately intertwined, only then will they approach their choices as a collective act. Until then, they will treat their choices as a private matter, lacking any interdependence or an acknowledgement of individual fallibility. In our very own country, leaders have made choices during uncertain times that have not always considered the well-being of the collective inside and outside our borders, organizations, and communities. As a result, many employees, citizens, and neighbors live in exile. They're scattered throughout the land, banished from things like adequate food and shelter, clean water, job security, economic prosperity, good government, environmental justice, compassion and empathy, vital faith communities, and good, courageous leadership. In these exilic moments, some leaders are forced, but many choose, to live out of a spirit of scarcity versus abundance, fear versus courage, selfishness versus graciousness, the survival of the fittest versus the well-being of the community. Choices like these represent a failure of leadership and a failure of our ability to live up to our highest ideas and morals about who we are, our relationship to each other, and what we can accomplish together on behalf of God's saving work in the world. In the story, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, is in exile, taken away from their native land as political captives of the Babylonian Empire, partly due to its failed leadership. It should be noted that Judah's leaders were politically and religiously accountable to God. Described as shepherds, Judah's kings were called to pastor God's sheep, the people of God. However, even after they were instructed to care for aliens, orphans, widows, and God's people, and forewarn about the consequences of failing to choose what God cares about, Judah's shepherds chose otherwise. What does God care about? Jeremiah suggests that God mostly cares about the people of God and especially leaders who care for them. The prophet notes that caring for God's people is done in a way that enables them to flourish, be fruitful, and multiply. And caring for God's people is not dependent on what they do or do not do. Rather, the act of caring is a reflection of what we value, what really matters to God. What does caring for the people of God look like in practice? It looks like leaders who choose to create a space, pastures, to develop versus neglect and destroy God's people's sense of call. To ask provocative questions that connect versus scatter God's people from a call to an abundant life together. To reflect on God's covenant with Israel that draws versus drives God's people away from God's blessings and healing work in the world, and to establish opportunities that nurture the individual and collective vocation of God's people to be fruitful and multiply and to perpetuate God's blessings for generations to come so that all the family of the earth shall be blessed. Ultimately, our choices have either positive or negative consequences. We can choose to care for what God cares about or not. However, Jeremiah is certain that the Lord will attend to those of us who have not lived up to our capacity to be good stewards of what has been entrusted to us. The prophet infers that God will raise the next generation of shepherds, pastoral leaders, who will care. So what is at stake for those of us in congregations, denominations, and theological institutions? What does Jeremiah invite a church in transition to care about? What are those of us who love the church called to do? Jeremiah advises that you and I are called to care about God's sheep and the next generation of leaders who will care for them. We are called to choose. When we don't choose to care for what God cares about, we undermine the promise God made with our ancestors to be fruitful and multiply. we threaten the everlasting covenant that was made between God and our foreparents to be builders of nations, exceedingly fruitful, in the womb of future kingly leaders who will emerge. We reduce the likelihood of young people hearing and responding faithfully to God's call in their lives. We cease to be the image and the presence of God in our community. We no longer have an authoritative presence in the world. Therefore, we must choose to care about an emerging movement to raise leaders, care for God's people, and bless the world. Choosing to care requires great courage. Choosing to care about what God cares for may lead us to let go of many things that occupy our time and attention. This is an invitation to take stock in what you and I really care about and what really matters to God. Like the autumn wind, we hear the sound of this invitation whistling throughout our country, in our organizations, theological institutions, denominations, and congregations. This invitation calls us to choose now what is possible. Choose now to suspend business as usual and imagine a church where God's people and leaders can be fruitful and multiply. Choose now to care less about what's popular and in your own best interests, and instead consider the well-being of God's people, aliens, orphans, and widows. Choose now to exercise your episcopal, denominational, and congregational authority to change church processes that encumber the next generation of pastoral leaders from serving. Choose now to make theological education affordable and create new models for educating the next generation of shepherds God is raising up. And if congregational pastors are not vital and healthy places where God's sheep and the next generation of shepherds can serve and care for each other, then we must choose now to change the conditions of these pastures so that God's people and leaders can live and thrive until David's righteous branch comes. Until that time, the future of the church and our children's children demand nothing less from you and me. We must choose this day what we really care about, because in the beginning, God chose that we also might choose. And the ability to choose is what makes us most like God or not. Choose to care or else. Let us pray. Gracious God, in your infinite wisdom, you chose us, the crown of your creation, in hopes that we would choose you. Guide us in our choices so that we might be a reflection of you in all the earth. Amen.
Our speaker today has been the Reverend Stephen Lewis, National Director for the Calling Congregations Initiative of the Fund for Theological Education, based in Atlanta, Georgia. His message is entitled, Choose to Care or Else. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Visit us online at dayone.org to listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Thank you for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, as we begin a new church year with the first Sunday of Advent, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Steve Montgomery, Senior Pastor of Idlewild Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. His sermon is entitled, Closer Than You Think. Please be sure to join us. Now, Stephen Lewis offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Stephen, in today's passage, God speaks out through Jeremiah against the shepherds of Israel who had failed in their calling to nurture and protect the flock. And you said all of us have experienced failure and have been affected by the failures of leadership. But some of the best lessons in life come from failure. We can learn and grow from our failures and from those of others. Can you unpack that a bit for us? Whether we're leaders or followers, how can we learn from failure?
Well, one of the things that I've come to realize is that winning can only teach us so much. It's only in those times where we've fallen short, where we've just missed the mark, that we come to realize where our growing edges are. Mm-hmm. We come to learn the things that we still need to work on, the things that we still need to improve on. And I think that it's not just from our failures, but we can also learn that from others in terms of what we need to improve on, but also to get clear about, well, what really matters to me? Mm-hmm. What's really important? What's really at stake it here? What do I really care about? What do I really love? And I think that it's in those moments of failure or uncertainty that we really begin to ask those questions and to get clear about what it is that we want to do, what is it is that we must do, what is it that we should care about? And so in that regards, I think that's what failure does. It becomes a valuable teaching lesson in terms of instructing us on the things that are most important to us or the things that should be important to us and what we need to do to be better at the things that we may continuously be growing into a deeper awareness about.
And you also helped us focus on the importance of our choices in life. You said, whether we realize it or not, what we care about, what really matters to us, is at the center of our choices. And I know that often I don't really take enough time to process my choices before I make them, and I don't think I'm alone there.
Right.
So how can we more intentionally discern what we care about and better understand the ramifications of our choices in our relationships and in our communities so that we can make better choices?
I think first what we have to do, we really do have to create a space where we can just slow down.
Mm-hmm.
But not just to slow down, to create a space where you and I and our communities and the members of our communities can come together and to tell the stories, to tell the stories of faith, to tell the stories of our lives, but tell the stories of what's important to us. And I think part of what we'll find is the story of our collective sense of who we are, but also our collective sense of our institution and those things that are important to us. It's in the exchange, in the sharing of stories and listening to stories. People help us to see what we don't always see within ourselves. But then people help us to help clarify what is really important to us as we think about the choices that we have made and the choices that we will make in the future.
And it seems to me that going through this process in a congregational setting not only enriches the individual members, but the church as a whole.
Absolutely. I think that the members in congregations are longing to have the conversations about what we really care about.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to lead our churches? Who's going to nurture future leaders within our churches, as well as the other things that are important to us? And I think that when young people, as well as adult members, can have those kind of conversations, that the collective church is enriched by that kind of conversation. And it helps the church to have a better sense of who it is, but also what its vocation is in the world, which includes making sure that it will continue to be relevant for years to come.
Stephen Lewis, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. We're online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
Throughout this 65th anniversary year, we've asked those of you who enjoy Day One to help celebrate this milestone by contributing $1 for each of our 65 years of weekly broadcasts. Many of you have responded, and on behalf of everyone who makes Day One possible, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. If you haven't given to Day One yet this year, we ask you to consider your gift of $65 or any amount before this year's end. Your gift is tax deductible and will help sustain our network of stations, our growing web audience, and our frequent programs to our troops on the American Forces Network. Celebrate our 65th anniversary with us by sending your gift today to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308, or by giving securely online at dayone.org. Join in the celebration today and keep the voice of the Mainline Church alive and well on national radio. Thank you and God bless you.